Amen. I'm sure many of you have received over the years some wonderful invitations. Perhaps a beautifully embossed card has arrived with beautiful handwriting, calligraphy style, inviting you to some special event, maybe a wedding, for instance, where Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so invite you and request the pleasure of your company to celebrate the marriage of their son or their daughter. And then there's the time and the location on the bottom of the card. You've got those four little letters, RSVP. And my French isn't great, but I know what it means. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. Respond, if you will, please. Please respond. Well, Isaiah 55 opens up with a wonderful invitation to salvation. If we were quoting movies, it's an invitation that you can't refuse. It's an invitation from God himself to come and partake of the good things of the gospel. So I've got some thoughts I want to share with you from this passage. The first one being this word, invitation. Who is it that makes the invitation? Well, this is an invitation like no other, because this is an invitation from God himself. It is the Lord who is requesting the pleasure of your company. The wedding to which you are being invited is to the marriage supper of the Lamb of God unto his church. And you'll note that four times over in these opening verses, the Lord says, come, come. I think it's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful gospel word. Come. The Lord Jesus used it. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here the Father says, come. You get to the book of Revelation, right at the very end, the Spirit says, come. It's almost as if God wants you to come. And he does. Come. O everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters. Now, we see it's not only the Lord that invites, but who is it that he invites to this great supper? Well, it's everyone. Everyone, it says. However, there are certain conditions and limitations with this invitation itself. And while you might read those words, everyone, you'll notice that it is everyone that thirsteth. The invitation is extended particularly to those who are thirsty. Now, obviously, the Lord is not talking about a natural thirst of the body for water, or indeed that sinful thirsting for satisfaction of the lusts with the things of the world. What the Lord is talking about here is that spiritual thirst, that thirsting within our soul, a thirsting that only his grace can create and only his grace can satisfy. You'll remember in the Sermon on the Mount, with the crowds gathered around his feet, the Lord Jesus spoke of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the thirsting we have in mind here. And that's the question that we have to ask. Do you thirst? Do you thirst for the things of God? Do you thirst for peace with God, for forgiveness of sins, for salvation by grace? Well, we can say that if these are the things that you are thirsting for, then this invitation is for you. If you are thirsty, there is hope for you. Come ye to the waters and drink. So I suppose the next question is, what waters? Certainly not the waters of baptism. Those waters don't save, nor is it the waters of church membership or the waters of moral reformation where we try to clean ourselves up and turn over a new leaf and try to live a better life. Those things don't save us. The water that we are invited to are the living waters of grace that are found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the scriptures, our Saviour is presented to us as a river of living water that flows from the throne of God down to poor, helpless sinners upon the earth, and those that drink of him never thirst again. Zechariah the prophet speaks in chapter 13 of his book of a fountain that was opened up for our cleansing. We sing of that fountain from time to time. It is the Saviour himself, the one whose life was laid down so that we might be partakers of his grace and favour and the salvation he's come to procure for us. In the Old Testament, he's pictured as the rock that was smitten. You remember Moses, he stands before the grumbling Hebrews delivered out of Egypt, finding themselves in the wilderness, dying of thirst, and the Lord tells him to take the staff in his hand and to go and to smite the rock, and from the rock gushes forth that life-giving water. It's a wonderful story until you get to the New Testament and you realize that we're told there that that rock was Christ. What happened in the natural sense was a picture of what God has done in the spiritual sense. He has opened up that fountain for our uncleanness. The water that gushes forth is the water of life, and the rock that was struck, it was none other than the Saviour himself. And if we drink from him, we will never thirst again. Now it is our prayer that if you are not thirsty for these things, that God will make you thirsty. And so this invitation is addressed to those, everyone that thirst. May God place within us a thirsting for the things of God. May we be thirsty souls for Christ, because there is no other hope. There's no other satisfaction or salvation to be found. Look at verse 2, if you will. The question is asked, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Why do you spend your money on things that have no real value, the question's been asked? Why do you purchase things that can never truly satisfy your soul or sustain you, and which ultimately will do you no good? The Lord is asking us to examine our own hearts here. What is the focus of your life? What was happening in Isaiah's day was that the affections of the people of Israel had been set upon the things of the world, and they tried to enrich themselves with the world's goods. They were out to increase the size of their properties and enlarge their estates and extend their portfolios and all of these things. And they didn't care for spiritual matters at all. And the materialism of the day had sapped their vitality. And they found that the things of this world, no matter how much of them they had, never truly satisfied. We still say today that money cannot buy happiness. And yet deep down in the human heart, everyone seems to think, well, I'll be the exception to that. But we never seem to learn that the things of this world do not bring lasting satisfaction. Many centuries ago, King Solomon, who's identified in the Bible as the wisest man that ever lived, he wrote an entire book, the book of Ecclesiastes, showing of this great truth that he had learned, of all the things that he tried to bring satisfaction to his life, only to find at the end of it all disappointment. Every road that he travelled ended up as a dead end. He speaks in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes how he tried knowledge. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. If I can only learn everything there is to know and understand how everything works. But you know what he said of all of his learning and wisdom? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no profit under the sun. That word vanity simply means emptiness. It was worthless. All my attempts to gain knowledge and seek out wisdom was pointless to the extreme. I tried that. It didn't work. What else did he try? He tried hard work and labor. He invested, he produced, he built. And yet upon reflection, he says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. I've built up empires and structures and monuments to my glory, and yet I'm going to die and leave it all behind for someone else. Pointless. He tried pleasure. This king had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know how he expected to be happy with so many wives, but there you go. But he said, I saw it in my heart to give myself unto wine. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I got me servants and maidservants, and whatsoever my eye desired, I kept not from them. Anything that I wanted, I took. And he found that his self-gratification did not satisfy the longing in his heart. Because he's on to say, then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He tried riches. Some have estimated his annual income, and I can't vouch for the figures, but the figures that I read were something like $30 million a year as an annual income. He had all of this wealth. And yet here's his final conclusion. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Doesn't matter how much you have, he says, you leave it all behind, and you take none of it with you. You see, what the world offers is superficial. That's what verse 2 is all about. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for the things that satisfy not? That's why the Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well that whosoever shall drink of this water again, pointing to the water of Jacob's well, he shall thirst again. And Solomon knew that for every thing that he discovered and everything that he tried and every solution that he sought, that only disappointment met him at the end. That no matter what road he travelled, it turned out to be a cul-de-sac. The hymn writer put it this way, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Lord Jesus asked a very pertinent question. He asked, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't waste your life on the things that do not save and do not satisfy and do not last. Note what's been offered to you in exchange for those things. What's the Lord offering to us? First of all, he offers us water. Come ye to the waters. Water is life. Water is life. It's perhaps the most important substance to every human person. Our bodies are made up of, 60 to 70% water. It takes a lot of it to keep us alive. The average person can live weeks without food, but only days without water. You have to have water to live. The water in the scriptures is a picture very often of the new birth. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke to Nicodemus, said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a picture of the gospel message. It has to be received by faith for a person to be saved. As I said, speaking to the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. This is the water that we're to drink of. We're to drink from it and find the satisfaction of our souls. This is the water that the Lord Jesus offers to us. I think you probably read in John chapter 7. There in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." We mentioned already the invitation of the Spirit of God in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Lord promises that those who come and drink shall live. We shall live. Water is life. It's the promise of eternal life. You see, every soul that's born into this world is on its way to a lost eternity. But those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they are saved from such a terrible end, rescued from all danger, delivered from the condemnation which is to come. We pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. We become a new creature in Christ, and we are set free in Him. What we are being offered today is soul-satisfying salvation. Come and get some water of life. Notice what else is offered to us. Wine. Well, in Bible times, wine was just as important as water. Most of the water in desert situations wasn't fit to drink. So wine was added to the water. It killed the bacteria and made it drinkable. Wine is used in the Scriptures as a picture of joy. Psalm 104 and verse 15. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. It was used in times of feasting and in happy celebrations. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit who enters into the heart of the child of God on the moment of their salvation and allows the one who has been redeemed to experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord doesn't just save us, He fills us with His joy. The presence of His Spirit gives us peace and comfort as we travel towards glory. You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit filled the disciples in the upper room, and the crowd that saw them witnessing and telling others about the Lord were convinced that these were men under the influence. Peter said, "These men aren't drunk with new wine, they're filled with the Spirit." And just as wine controls the actions and the words of the drunkard, so does the Spirit of God control the actions and the words of the Christian. The very first miracle that our Savior performed, He took those cold, empty stone pots at the marriage at the Cana in Galilee, commanded them to be filled with water, and He transformed them into wine. That's what He does with His children, you know. He takes our old, cold, stony hearts and He fills them with the life-giving, satisfying water of the gospel, and He transforms it into the joy of His Spirit. And then He pours us out into the world for the glory of His name and to share that joy with others. "Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and buy milk." We're to buy milk. Milk is essential for healthy growth. It's the first substance that newborn babes receive for their nourishment. It's the provision of the mother for the hungry child. It contains all of the essential nutrients required to transform that baby into a healthy infant. Milk in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. The Lord not only gives us the water of life, and puts within us the Spirit of God, which is our joy, but he gives us the Word of God to help us grow and to be strong in the things of God. And the Scriptures are referred to as milk. You can read it in 1 Peter 2, 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 5, the milk of the Word. There are many, I suppose, in the family of God who have not had the benefit of a formal education. Some haven't learned to read or write very well, and the world might look upon them as those who are unlearned and ignorant, but the truth is, they're far wiser in the things of God than the world will ever be. They know the way of salvation and righteousness and faith because they've been drinking deeply of the milk of the Word of God. Well, there's our first word, invitation. My second word I want you to think about is exhortation. Four times in these opening verses, God tells Israel that they need to hear his message. Look at the very first word of the chapter. Oh, you think, what does that mean? Well, we tried it out yesterday with the boys and girls when we wanted to get their attention. Oh, gets your attention, doesn't it? Stop what you're doing. Give me a moment of your attention and hear what I have to say. Hearken diligently, it means. Incline your ear. If you've ever been in a market situation where the traders are all set up with their wares for sale, they'll often try to engage with the passerby to get their attention in order that they might come and purchase what they have on offer. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. If you'll hear the invitation, come and get what you need for your soul's salvation. And four times over we're told to come. We're invited to come to the Lord. We're invited to come and eat. If there's a thirst in our soul and we're dissatisfied with what the world has to offer, if we will hear his voice and come to him, he will save us and give to us eternal life. All it takes is a positive response to the call of the Lord. Is he calling? Is he calling? Here's what he says, come and buy. If you're thinking, I like what's been offered to me, the water, the wash away, the grime and the guilt, the wine for the joy of the Lord, the milk for growth in the things of the gospel. I like what's been offered, but I can't afford it. I have nothing with which to buy. Well, we have good news for you. This is an invitation to everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. We're not talking about physical poverty here. We're talking about the poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our poverty is not in silver or gold. Our poverty is in our inability to please God, our inability to keep his commandments, our inability to atone for our sins. It's that recognition that no matter how much we do or how long we try to do it, that we cannot purchase our redemption. We cannot make any contributions at all towards our own salvation. It's like the hymn writer reminds us, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And so what are such poor ones instructed to do? Come and buy. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. We're talking about a free salvation here. It's freely given to us, but it comes at highest cost. It must be freely received as a gift from God, but it cost our dear Savior his life. If we had to purchase our own redemption, we could never afford it. But through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to all of the riches of heaven. All that we receive then is as a direct result of what Christ has done for us. He paid the debt. And we freely then receive the gift of God's salvation without money and without price. The Lord doesn't come to us with a credit plan. There will be no future bill. Our account has already been settled. Our salvation has been paid for in full. And we are instructed to come, to buy, and to eat. Come to the Lord, acquire what he offers, and then consume it. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Now there's another thing that's required of us. Not only are we to come without money and without price, but look at verse 7. We are instructed to forsake our wicked ways. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What we're talking about here is that old Bible word, repentance. That forsaking of our sin and the seeking of Christ. That heartfelt conviction of every wrong that we have done before God. To recognize that our sins are an offense to him. But there must be a turning away from those sinful habits, from that sinful lifestyle, and a turning to a God-honoring way of life. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not something we can do by ourselves. It's part of the gift of God's salvation. He not only gives us repentance, he gives us faith to come and believe. And we're told that those who come in repentance and faith, that he will have mercy upon him and will abundantly pardon. So we've had two wonderful words so far. We have had invitation, and we've had exhortation to come and to buy without money and without price. I have one final word. It's the word warning, or limitation if you prefer. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's a limitation. The Apostle Paul catches the thrust of what I'm getting at here when he says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. According to the Apostle Paul, there is but one period of time in which we can be sure of being able to turn from our sins and to trust in Christ for salvation. And he says that time is now, only now. God promises nothing more and nothing less. You see, there are plenty of people who think to themselves, I like what's been offered and I plan to get me some of that sometime, but not today. Maybe when I'm older, maybe when I've settled down, maybe when I've accomplished all of the things that I want to accomplish in this world, then I'll seek the Lord. The truth is, however, that you're not promised another day. There is no promised sometime or someday that's given to us. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There may come a time when God's patience with man and with his sins will run out. We get an idea of that limitation back in Genesis chapter 6. And in the verse 3, the Lord says to the people of that day, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Mankind had become so wicked in the day of Noah that the Lord finally decreed that he would give man just another 120 years in which to repent. During that time, of course, Noah was instructed to build an ark for the salvation of his house, and that after its completion, the judgment of God would come, just as the Lord had said. Well, we too are living in a day of grace. But one day that day of grace will end, and the day of judgment begin. So we must come while the Spirit still calls us. The Spirit of God comes to the heart of the sinner and convicts them of their sin. The Saviour told us that in John 16, that when he, that is the Spirit of God, has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the Spirit of God that pricks our conscience and tells us that you've truly sinned against God and you're under his judgment. The people at Pentecost knew this work of God, because as they listened to Peter preach, we're told that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Spirit of God comes with convicting power. He comes to convince us and reprove us of our sin, to bring to our attention our need of a Savior. And if you've ever been brought face to face with your sin and your guilt in the sight of a holy God, if you've ever felt that tug at your heart prompting you to repent of your sin and to get right with Christ, then my advice to you is, do not hesitate. The Spirit of God is at work. Do not delay. Do not presume to wait upon a more convenient season. You will either come when he calls, or you will not come at all. Come. Come while your heart is still tender, while the call of God is still heard. Opportunity postponed can very quickly become opportunity lost. There's a very real possibility that the heart can become hardened and callous towards the things of God by a continual resistance. Proverbs 29 warns of that. Verse 19, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Oh, we're warned all through the Bible, quench not the Spirit. Don't try and push away the convicting work of the Spirit of God through unbelief. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Life is short. We just don't know how short. Man is like vanity, the psalmist said. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. What is your life, James said? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is short, and death is sure, and judgment will follow. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Someone has said the time is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There is no other Saviour. There is no other hope. There's no other name under heaven by whereby you must be saved. That's why Paul and Silas said to the jailer who asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Come. Come to the water of life. Come to the one who brings the joy of God's salvation. Come to him, buy without money and without price. Forsake your sins and come to the only hope that you have for redemption. Come and find in the Lord Jesus Christ an invitation that you can't refuse. May the Lord speak on to our hearts, and if his Spirit is speaking to you, then do not turn him away, but come as he calls and embrace the Saviour that he offers and find that hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.